complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this evening. Wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the second portion that we read together in the book of the Revelation and chapter 12. And our text this evening is found in verses 10 and 11. The book of the Revelation, chapter 12. And our text is found in verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, or a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." What we have before us in this chapter is a picture of the whole history of redemption. It's one of the greatest sadnesses of mine that I was in my early 20s before I ever really had the book of the Revelation expounded unto me in its true meaning. It was really the reading the sermons of Mr. James Wells and the ministry of a brother in the United States that opened my eyes to this great book. And it gripped me. And why did it grip me? Why did it grip me? You see, there's a great misunderstanding here, because this is not a book about Russia. It's not a book about China. It's not a book about the world running out of oil or any of that nonsense and all this sort of sensationalism that goes on. It's got nothing to do with that. The message of this book is this: the church is going to win. That's the great message of this book. And who, why, and by, how does the church gain the victory? We have the answer within our text. This book speaks as much, if not more, than any other of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus himself. And this is when we really get to know and really appreciate this book for what it is. And having experienced in my own soul and feeling to have lost so much within my youth, when the Lord sent me forth into the ministry, the Lord gave me this great burden that others would see, hear and understand the truths of this great book. And you know, we have every scriptural warrant for it. When the Lord, using John here on Patmos, says unto him in that first chapter and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Don't let anybody say to you that the book of the Revelation is only for scholars and for those greatly acquainted with the original languages, because that's not the purpose. The purpose is that every believing soul would see, hear and understand the great truths of this prophecy. So, we arrive at chapter 12. And what do we have before us? And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That is not the Virgin Mary. It's not the Virgin Mary. This here speaks of the church. That's who is here. The 12 stars are representing and coming, bringing together the Old and the New Testament church. The church from Adam unto the last man. The sun, that light of the gospel which has come through Christ, and the moon under her feet, that's the Old Testament church. The moon is completely reliant, is it not, upon the sun? The moon has no light of its own. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Number 12 representing that great number of the church. You see, this is a spiritual book. And it must be understood spiritually. We get ourselves into a mess if we see it any other way. You see, this is it not the Lord's purpose? The Lord's great purpose is to his church. It's to his church. Somebody challenged me the other week. It wasn't a wrong thing. None of us as preachers of the gospel should be above being challenged. But I was challenged on the statement when I stated that, you know, grace is never common. Grace is never common. It's not. What do I mean by that? Yes, the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous. That's true. But grace is never common. Grace is always particular. Grace is always distinctive. It is always discriminating. Always. 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 The Lord is long-suffering. He's long-suffering to the reprobate. But that's not the same as grace, is it? The Lord bears with the reprobate. He bears with them. But his purpose is always towards the church. And that's what we have here. That great wonder in heaven. There we have the woman presented. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Where do we have to go here? We have to go right back, don't we, to the book of Genesis, and the promise of the seed that was given. The seed, the promise that was given unto Eve, that the seed would come, and it would bruise the serpent's head, and bruise his heel. This is what we read of here. It's amazing if you look at the comparisons of the book of the Revelation, the book of Genesis. You see them. They're quite startling. But this is what we have. Was Eve not expectant? She said, I have gotten a man. And she was expectant. She knew the Saviour was to come. Of course, she conceived a murderer. But there was still, the promise was still there, wasn't it? And of course the Lord did come in time. And we read of this, there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. This Satan himself. And you see, what is the message here? Well, the message here is that Satan will always attempt to undermine the Lord's work and to destroy his church. But you see here, the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Here we have the humanity, the sacred humanity of the Lord Jesus, set forth before us here. You see, he took upon him the form of a servant, didn't he? But Satan could never undermine. He tried. But he could never undermine the Lord. And the Lord, you see, notice this here. It's so important. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord is on the throne. He knoweth all things. He knoweth all things. Satan, friends, is a defeated foe. Don't listen to these dispensationalists who will tell you that the devil is in control of the earth until the millennium. Because it's not true. We don't read of any such thing here. The Lord rules. And the Lord reigns. And he reigns today. And where does he reign? He reigns in the hearts of his people. He has made us kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign upon the earth. That's not a future prophetical. That's today. That is today. Because the Lord is bringing his people from every kindred, from every tribe, and from every nation upon the earth. And he's bringing them unto himself. He reigns today. Is this not a comfort? I don't know about you, but I would despair if I believed that the devil was reigning. And that the devil was in control. You see, the Lord, he reigns. Where is he now? He's in heaven. Sits at the right hand of the Father. Making until his enemies be made his footstool. And we notice here that the dragon then turns his attention to the woman. You see, Satan will always attempt. He will always attempt. To take hold of you and I. We'll see something of that later on. As the time is hasting. Verse 9 states, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, Satan is a defeated foe, isn't he? That's why I read Matthew and chapter 16. You know, the book of the Revelations are bringing together of all the books of the Bible. We see, as it were, a summary of all these books brought forth. And the Lord says, speaks of the binding of Satan. And he speaks of the kingdom that he is building. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. He didn't mean he'd build his church upon Peter. That's the Roman exegesis of this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's not Peter. What is that? That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the key. Is it not? Is it not only the gospel that breaks the chain? You know, today people talk and they attempt to give reasons for the state that society is in. Religious or secular systems will never be the answer, no matter what they are. It's only the gospel that breaks the chain. It's only the gospel that makes a difference. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. That's the only thing that will bring light, and that will bring comfort, and that will bring strength, and will bring liberty. It's only the gospel. And you see, the gospel is the Lord's means. This is the means that He has ordained, and this is His way of bringing His people in. It's His ordained means. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's the binding of Satan. There's only one place Satan was bound, and that was at Calvary. Because when the Lord says it is finished, it was really finished. That was it. Satan was bound. Yes, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he is busy, but he can only go as far as the Lord ever allows him. And that's all. And that's all. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He is bound by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. And now we come to the words of our text. That is the context. Now that should shed light upon these words, and upon their significance, and upon their true meaning. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, the victory of the church. And this is the cry. This is the cry. From Adam to the very last elect vessel of mercy is called by grace. Now is come salvation. It's the binding of Satan by the power of Christ and by the power of Calvary. In Leeds, where I lived as a boy, there was a minister who came to live with my family in his retirement. Mr. Jones. He came from Ivinghoe in Bedfordshire originally. And he was a great student of the word. And he made this statement. Always made me test this statement by things that have been said in the years that followed. He said, you know, all error, has at the root of it an undermining of the work of Christ at Calvary. And you know, that's absolutely true. Whether it's deism, whether it's Arianism, Socinianism, Arminianism, Russellism, Russellitism in the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, well, no matter what it is, free will in its grossest form, Fullerism, no matter what it is, it always, always undermines the Lord's finished work at Calvary. And it always attempts to rob Him of His glory. Always. Always. Now is come salvation. And you know, nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop it. You know, we were speaking in the vestry beforehand on the very real and dangerous age in which we live. It is dangerous. There's no question about that. But you see, the book of the Revelation tells us this. We are more than conquerors. And you know what we can figure from all of this, that in terms of the church, things will turn out and will be well. They will be well. Why? Because the Lord has declared this. Now is come salvation. You see, the Lord did not come to make salvation possible, did He? Andrew Fuller might tell us that. The evangelicals might tell us that today, but that's not true. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to make it absolute. Absolute. And he came to make it guaranteed. That's why. Now is come salvation. And you know, this has a very real experiential application. Because without these things being made known in the objective sense, they could not be made known in the subjective reality. But they are made known in the subjective reality. Now is come salvation. The victory of Christ known in the soul. That is why, you know, our doubts and fears are so God-dishonouring. We have them. We have them. But you know, some of our people, they speak, they're almost proud of it. It's a dreadful state we've got ourselves into, you know. Now is come salvation. Oh, this is a reality, is it not? Just contemplating upon this word, my mind goes to my friend in the ministry who was preaching upon this text. Some of you here know him, Mr. Richard Wells. And he was speaking of somebody who had been a member at Bexley, where he's the pastor, and he was an elderly man. He'd gone into the Bethesda home. He's 93 years of age, and he was most distressed in his state. He said, I'm 93 years of sin. Shortly before he died, his face, he didn't say much, but his face shone. And he just said these words. He has come. He has come. You see, this is the reality of the power of this book. And the power of these words. An experimental truth. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he dwells in the hearts of his people. Now is come salvation. And it can only be known by the Lord himself. Now is come salvation. Perhaps look to the time of your first love in the gospel. I know I can remember mine. I did not desire to see a soul for perhaps 2 or 3 days or more. Why? Because I could say these words in my own soul. Now is come salvation. The preeminence of Christ, you see. Now is come salvation and strength. Strength. We have strength in a twofold sense, I suppose, in this life. We're granted a measure of bodily strength, which hits its natural peak around 27 or 28 years of age, and then slowly decreases. But is there not here more than that spoken? This is a spiritual strength. Now is come salvation and strength. Spiritual strength. Spiritual strength is that which is given and that which is granted by the power of Christ. And by the power of his gospel. There's no other way. And there's no other strength that will stand the test of time. You see, professions can start in a most ostentatious manner. Full of blaze and perhaps a great deal of fireworks. But you know, we can't live like that always, can we? And you know, life is full of its ups and its downs. And yes, there are the ups. The Lord in his providence brings us into a time of liberty, a time of perhaps great joy. But there are those things that require strength, salvation and strength. And these scenes may be various, but there are things that require strength. Where do we take our strength? Where do we receive our strength? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Is it not that faith which worketh by love? Is it not that unto him we can say, now is come salvation and strength? The Lord Jesus grants strength. The Lord gives unto his people strength to stand perhaps in a difficult situation, perhaps to withstand a great sadness of the heart, perhaps to face an almost impossible hurdle. Now is come salvation and strength. You see, when we become weak, only then we can be strong. You see, this strength is found in the Lord. He must increase and we must decrease. You see, we must learn in Christ's school that physical strength, we must be thankful if we have it. But spiritual strength is a far greater grace, because it's that which is spiritual and that which will make us fit and ripen us for heavenly glory. That's the benefit. That's the benefit. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. The kingdom of our God. Well, is this not what I was speaking of the Lord's kingdom? Notice John says it's now. John was writing on Patmos in isolation, facing incredible opposition, writing a book that would have been most offensive to its recipients in the first century. Could he not say, now has come salvation, emphasis the Lord was his strength, and the kingdom of our God? You see, Calvary did not that also achieve? Did not also bring in his resurrection and his ascension? The Acts of the Apostles, the disciples going about preaching, the early church could say the kingdom of our God, it had come in. There's a marginal reference to chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. You see, people go on these what they call marches for Jesus, claiming towns for the Lord. I can tell you this, friends, it's his already. Portsmouth South Sea is his already. West London is his already. Leeds is his already. Doesn't matter where we live. It's his. It all belongs to him. And he will do exactly as he pleases. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? That's it. That's it. That's it. The kingdom of our God, it's coming. The Lord is bringing in his elect people. He's bringing them in. The kingdom is established. This is not some... Notice here, John, he says, now, now. He's not speaking of some future age. He's saying, now. We are living today, friends, in the final days. That is the gospel age, the church age. And when this is done, this world will be burnt to a cinder. It will be no more. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Part of the kingdom of our God. The gates of hell won't prevail against him. They can't. And the power of his Christ. The power of his Christ. Does this not speak of the absolute sovereignty and the absolute living, reigning, manifesting and delivering grace of the Lord Jesus? The power of his Christ. You know, the Lord is not on his knees begging men to listen to him. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That's why we can't go along with this activist mentality today. Because the Lord is not begging anyone to listen to him. We don't have to plead with men. God is holy. We are sinners. God is righteous. We are undone. We need him. We need him. It's not the other way around. The power of his Christ. You might look and you might say, well, the church is reduced. We've seen better days and so on. Say not that the former days were better than these. We've been raised for such a day as this. And we think of this, we think of the mass populace, of the mass populace of this country, and how comparatively few seek true religion. Is it not a mercy? Is it not a mercy? If we know any different, can we not say, there go I, but for the grace of God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. It's that binding of Satan that we've read of. He's cast down. It is finished. So, the devil can only do that even to you, what the Lord allows. We think of Job. Had his wife, his family taken from him, covered from head to toe in boils. The Lord allowed these things. He permitted these things. But the Lord turned the captivity of Job, didn't he? When he prayed for his friends, he was delivered from this state. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Is this that Satan accused Job? He's accused the brethren. We see how he tempted the saints in the Bible. Is he not the great accuser of you and I? Notice this. When you pick up to read the Word of God, or when you go into your private place to pray, it's unique, isn't it? You feel that opposition. You know, you won't get opposition through reading any other book. I mean good books. But there's always that opposition there, isn't there? Satan's always there. You've something else to do. Bring something else into your mind. When you attempt to pray, something else comes flooding in. This is the Satan at work, isn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't get me wrong, friends. I'm not undermining the activity of the devil when I say he's cast down, when I say he's defeated. The devil is busy. He's busy. Do we not feel him? Accusing us. He accuses the conscience. Accuses the conscience. How can you be a Christian, you, with all your sin? You're a hypocrite. These are the things that Satan accuses the brethren of. And do we not feel it keenly? We have to remember this. The devil is a liar. From the very beginning, he's a liar. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Which we read, accuse them before our God day and night. Day and night. He's always there. He's always busy. He's always busy. But we read this. And. It always brings a smile to my face when we read a but or an and in the scripture. And they overcame him. How? How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, this is the reality. There is no other way. There is no other way to overcome. Satan, you know, Satan is stronger than you and I. He's stronger than you and I. He would deceive, as it were, the very elect if he were able. He's stronger than you and I. He knows you and I. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows them. He knows them. And the devil believes in all the right doctrines. The devil believes in the eternal sonship of Christ. He believes in the deity of Christ. The devil believes in a 6-day creation. He believes in redemption. He believes in election. Believes in predestination. He believes all those things. But the devil isn't going to heaven. The devil isn't going to heaven. And he knows. He knows. He has but a short time to work. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb to overcome Satan. That's not to reach some state of progressive sanctification to such a state that we're living in a continual a trance almost, as it were. As Mr. Brengel, who formed the Salvation Army, tried to set forth. It's nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with that. This is the Lord Jesus Christ setting free, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see what Calvary really achieved. And this is not an abstract thing. This is made known in the soul. We can only scratch the surface. We can only scratch the surface. We can't enter into what it cost of the Lord. But we know this, and I trust we accept it by faith. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And he has to be the centre of our preaching. You know, a sermon is not a sermon if the Lord Jesus is not at the centre. It is simply a lecture. It is a lecture. But here we must preach, friends. We must preach sermons. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And this is the ultimate overcomer. This is the ultimate overcomer. Because it is exactly enough. The Lord Jesus' blood achieved exactly that which it was set out to achieve. And that's why we can't accept general redemption or a two wills theology in the Godhead. Because again, it undermines the blood of the Lamb and what it achieved. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. You see here, Satan will always attempt to destroy your testimony. He will attempt to destroy it. He will do his utmost to get to you. He will say, you're only saying this because of this event, or because of that event. I know in my own soul, there was a significant event in my life that preceded. The Lord revealed it himself in power. And the devil came time and time again, said, you can't put on a profession. It's only because of this. That's how Satan works. He attempts to undermine the testimony that you have by the word of their testimony. You know, if we know the Lord, we have to speak of him and put him on. Now, I'm not one of these people. We find them, you can find them in our chapels, who are always attempting to force people into the baptismal pool. I don't believe that that is God honouring nor wise. But you know, it's believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. And then we shall find the Lord's favour. We have to speak of what the Lord has done for us by the word of their testimony. Has he done something for you in your soul? Has he set your feet upon a rock? Has he set your heart at liberty? If so, you must say so. You must speak these things before the church and before men. Because friends, if we deny him, he will deny us. But if we declare him to be our all in all, he will honour us. He will honour us. He will honour us. And by the word of their testimony, Satan will always try and destroy it. And we read this in the final clause, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, this may have special reference to the martyrs. All those throughout the church history, I'm not speaking necessarily of those at the Reformation period, although they are included, but there were martyrs before and after. At that time, there are martyrs today for the Christian faith. And who knows? Some of us, friends, may live to see such a thing. We pray that the Lord will stay with us and continue with us in our civil and religious liberties. But we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. But we do pray that we would be enabled to remain faithful. And they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? Well, the crux of it all is this. We spoke this morning of laying up treasure that is in heaven and not loving the world. It's living this life for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the gospel. That's loving your life, not unto the death. You see, we are not our own, are we? We're not. We're not our own. We can't go about doing what we like and being what we like. I know people call us antinomians because we don't believe the law is the believer's rule of life. But that is simply a religious slander. A true antinomian is one who lives without regard to the Lord and his ways. One who believes he can rule himself. Friends, we are ruled by the cause of the gospel and by the cause of Christ. They loved not their lives unto the death. For some it has meant paying the ultimate price in respect of this life. But you know, it doesn't just mean that. It's not just, doesn't just mean that. It means to endure. To endure. Again, some people start well. But the question is whether you and I endure. There was an old man at the chapel where I used to be a member, where I was baptised. The church is gone now, and this man has since died. But whenever you asked him how he was, he had a vice-like grip. He was a man in his 80s. He was very strong. He always gripped your hand very tightly, and he would always say, "Kept by the power of God." How are you? Kept by the power of God. You can never forget it. Kept by the power of God. And is not that the mercy? Is not that the truth? We are kept by the power of God. They loved not their lives unto the death. You know, we're so apt to love ourselves. Speak to myself as much to anyone else. To love what we're doing, where we are, what our plans are. All the things that we were speaking of this morning. That's human nature. We cling to the earth. My soul cleaveth to the dust, the psalmist says. That's how we are. That's how we are. But you know, when we're clothed and when we're in our right mind, we don't have that attitude, do we? We don't have that spirit. They loved not their lives unto the death. There's an marginal reference here to Luke 14 and 26. You know, Luke, when he speaks, he always speaks in that searching manner. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren, yea, and his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple." We considered some time ago, it comes from that parable of the Great Supper. To love not our lives is to let everything go. That's what Luke is saying there, isn't he? It's to let everything go. That doesn't mean that we treat others with contempt and treat them with disregard. Doesn't mean that we go about being unpleasant and difficult to people. That's precisely opposite to the spirit of the gospel. I mean, it means this. We put the Lord first. We put the Lord first. And like, if we put the Lord first, we'll find ourselves like John here from time to time. We might feel isolated. We might feel alone. Sometimes completely alone. Have you ever felt to be completely alone? I have. It's not a pleasant way to feel, but I'll tell you this. You will love Christ. You will love Christ. And you will be able to stand. Because he will be with you. Because he will be with you. So love not your life unto the death. To let everything else go. And people may have their opinions. And they may think yourself very narrow, very bigoted. But you know, we must stand for that which is God honouring. And we must. It's part of the word of our testimony, isn't it? And you must behold him and honour him and desire to have communion with him. Love not their lives unto the death, to be kept unto the very end, and to desire the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him in all his glory. Well, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Amen.